久しぶりですね。じゃあ今日はヘブル人への手紙6章13節から18節まで読みます。神はアブラハムに約束されるとき、ご自分より優れたものを指して誓うことがありえないため、ご自分を指して誓い、こう言われました。私は必ずあなたを祝福し、あなたを大いに増やす。こうしてアブラハムは忍耐の末に約束のものを得ました。確かに人間は自分より優れたものを指して誓います。そして確証のための誓いというものは人間のすべての反論をやめさせます。そこで神は約束の相続者たちに、ご計画の変わらないことをさらにはっきり示そうと思い、誓いを持って報酬されたのです。それは変えることのできない二つの事柄によって、神はこれらの事柄のゆえに偽ることができません。前に置かれている望みを捉えるために逃れてきた私たちが力強い励ましを受けるためです。
Okay, English version or English reading here. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. For when God made a promise, but there's a sermon right there, isn't it? For when God made a promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. For when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good, good. It's good to see all of you here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship and praise you, to hear from you, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'll speak to each and every one of us, Lord, individually, personally, that we would not go away from here without hearing your voice. But that we would go away from here hearing you clearly, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us the message you have for us, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep some of our members in prayers. The Pipers couldn't be here because they're not feeling too well. Kenji-san, of course, is going through chemotherapy, and he's not doing well. And Sandy, of course, she's, I don't know if you guys know this, but she's been going through chemotherapy as well, and she went through chemotherapy. And so let's just keep everyone in prayer, but it's good to see all of you here. Today I want to talk about God as the God of promises, the God of promises. God is a God of promises. He's not a tyrannical God. He's not a God that's oppressive, manipulative, deceptive. He's not a God that gives in order to get something. You know, that's a common theme in movies where you come across these individuals that make promises to you only to trap you or destroy you. You know, such as Disney movies. You guys familiar with Disney movies? There's one called The Little Mermaid. You see that one? Have you guys seen that one? This is a bunch that would have seen Little Mermaid. But in Little Mermaid, there's a mermaid named Ariel, and she is the youngest daughter of the king of the sea. His name is Triton, I believe. And Ariel falls in love with a human prince named Eric. And there's this evil, I think, octopus kind of witch, Ursula, powerful. But she promises Ariel, she finds out Ariel falls in love and promises Ariel that she can fall in love and live happily ever after with this human being. And she could do this by turning her into a human being only to for an exchange for her voice. And her voice is actually the most prominent gift she possesses. That's actually what Eric really loves about Ariel, was her voice. Ursula goes on to say, well, you give me your voice, you know, because human men, they don't like when women speak anyways, kind of thing. That's kind of half true. No, just kidding. You guys all right, man? Is this thing? All right, just kidding. But only she does that only to manipulate the situation. And Ariel is actually just a pawn in the whole story, because Ursula, she really wants to get back at Triton, who she hates. And so Ursula gives Ariel something she can't handle. And the movie ends up, it's a Disney movie, so it ends up with a happy ending. But themes like these run all throughout movies. But it runs all throughout life as well. There's another example, another Disney example. I don't know why I'm doing all these Disney. It's not like I have kids and I have an excuse to watch Disney movies, but in the movie Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, there's another witch. This time the witch is Snow White's mother-in-law, who's envious of Snow White's beauty. And she disguises herself, Snow White's mother-in-law disguises herself as an old lady and offers Snow White an apple, promising her that eating this will result in granting her wishes, having her wishes come true. Of course, Snow White eats the apple and ends up in an eternal sleep, which only love's first kiss can awaken. And these are just, you know, fairy tale types of stories where there's promises, but promises have strings attached, and actually there's more nefarious, evil reasons for these promises, only to manipulate, to steal, kill, destroy. But this isn't just in fairy tales. We see this all the time in real life. A con artist comes promising you riches, early retirement, etc., 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 only to steal your life savings. Or a promiscuous man promises true love only to leave you in a wake of broken heart. Or an abusive man, a pimp if you will, promises security and stability only to leave you and make you into his prostitute. Happens all the time. You think that these are just fairy tales, but it happens all the time. How about this one? Does this one strike home? An evil businessman who gets you to sign a contract to buy the American dream only to know that that will make you into a financial mess in the future. Called mortgage companies. No. But a lot of people lost a lot of dreams because signing some contracts, which the bank knew were not good contracts. It would lead people into financial turmoil. Many people lost their homes, many people lost their dreams. All too often, promises go unfulfilled. And worse, leaves us bitter, hopeless, broken. And no wonder, because you know what the first promise in the Bible was to humanity? The first promise, if not the first, one of the first promise, but I believe this is the first promise that came to humanity, came through the mouth of a snake to Adam and Eve, offering them enlightenment. If you eat of this fruit of the tree, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Instead, the tree, the fruit from the tree, ended up bringing death and sin into the world. The first promise broken, bringing death, sin, the fall of humanity. But let me just say this, God is not like that. Amen. Praise God. It's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
God is not like that. God is a God of promises. He is a God that keeps His promises. He makes promises which He keeps. And this God is a God whose promises, when He fulfills it, ends up being better than what we could have ever perceived or have imagined. Today's scripture comes from Hebrews 6:13, and it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And Abraham said, 'Don't call me Shirley.'" No, just kidding. All right, I'm just checking if you guys are still listening. All right. Are you familiar with that story? God comes to Abraham, and this is in Genesis chapter 12, where he comes to Abraham and promises a blessing to Abraham, to multiply him, to make him great, and to make him a father of many nations. Do you know how old Abraham was when God came to Abraham? Do you know how old Sarah was when God came to Abraham, his wife? When God revealed himself to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 75, and I believe Sarah was 10 years younger, 65. And he says, "I'm going to bless you and multiply you." Imagine that for a second. You at 75. Some of you might have to go backwards, but no, just kidding. Imagine being 75 for a second. And God says to you, after 75 years of being barren without a child, says, "You're going to become a father of many nations." How would you accept that promise? By 75, you've probably gone through many broken promises. I'm only 40. I said I'm already 40, but maybe I'm only 40. And I've gone through broken promises. And the older you get, it's probably just compounds and gets worse. I'm not sure. But at Abraham, 75, Sarah, 65. God says to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you." But one thing we can be sure, and what the scripture tells us is this, that if God says He will do something, He will do it. Another thing that we can be sure of is if He says He's going to do something, it's going to be greater and grander than what we could ever have imagined or perceived. And I have a feeling God has promises. He's made promises to some of you today, individually. I feel God has made promises to some of you individually. But if He hasn't made an individual promise to you personally, let me ask you this. Are you familiar with the promises God has made to you, corporately you? Meaning to us, to humanity who would faithfully walk with Him. Are you familiar with the promises He's made to you? I was flipping through the channel the other day looking for something to watch, and I noticed the Masters is on. That's an annual golf tournament, the Masters. This is what I know about that. If you win, you get a green jacket. And if you win, you get to pick the dinner for the day or something. There was something controversial that happened with Tiger Woods, and I know something of that. That's pretty much all I know. I don't know how much money is involved. I'm sure it's a lot. I don't know if you get a trophy. I don't even know why it's a green jacket. And maybe Phil can enlighten me later on why it's a green jacket. But it's a coveted green jacket. Everyone wants a green jacket. Maybe there's a trophy. Maybe, you know, I don't know because I don't care. Just to be frank. You know, I could care less. I didn't turn it on to the master. Sorry, Phil. I don't know. I don't know what the promise is if you win the Masters tournament. But some of us who's been Christian for a long time, we may have the same attitude when it comes to God's promises. Some of us may have the same attitude. Well, we get to go to heaven, and we get to see God, and I don't know. I don't know what else is there. There's a lot of things there. Be careful when you're careless about some of these things, because it could indicate that you can care less about it. God's promises are there for us. Heaven is included, yes. God is included, yes. Amen. But there's a lot more that God says in the Bible about His promises. There's a lot more there available for us, and it's not super holy a good thing to say, well, all I want is God. Great. But that's not what God says. God doesn't say, pursue, make this your greatest pursuit in life because of me. He actually doesn't say that. He could say that, and that would be fair for Him to say, because there's no one like Him. But He actually doesn't say that. He actually makes promises to us. And the book of Hebrews is a book which repeats some of those promises to encourage people not to give up. Because life is going to get hard. There's going to be times when people make promises and leaves you jaded, hurt, broken, hopeless. And the Bible here, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? Don't give up. Don't give up pursuing righteousness. Don't give up pursuing holiness. Don't give up pursuing God. Make God your highest, greatest pursuit in life, because it's going to be worth it, because there are promises attached to these as well. Just like there was a promise attached to Abraham when God called Abraham to come follow me. Here are some of the promises that we find just in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, it talks about inheritance and salvation. You'll be saved, and there's an inheritance attached to it. Concerning that inheritance, I believe it has to do with the world coming under subjection to those who have been faithfully walking here with the Lord. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew, the meek shall inherit the earth. There is an inheritance attached to the promise of salvation. Hebrews in chapter 3, it says, we will come to share in Christ if indeed we hold on to our original confidence, firm to the end. We will come to share in Christ, and in context it's talking about Christ's rulership of the world. Christ being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In chapter 4, it talks about if you don't give up, you will enter into God's rest. Entering into God's rest. Don't fall short of entering into God's rest. What does that all entail? I'm not entirely sure what it entails. But I do think there's a slight connection with that God's rest and what we find in the parable found in Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. You could do it on your smartphone if you like. That's what I'm doing. People don't bring the Bible with them these days. They bring it with them on their smartphone. Luke 17. I'll read from chapter 7. Entering into God's rest. This is a parable. And in Luke chapter 17:7 it says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'?" No. It says in verse 8, he will not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink." Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We were unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's an interesting parable. I don't know what to make of it, honestly. Not everything, anyways. But it's this idea that if you have a servant, and you have a servant working in the field, you call the servant in, and if you're a king, and you have servants, and you call the servant in, are you going to say to that servant, "Oh, you worked hard, come on, sit next to me, you know, let's have a meal"? No. You're going to say to the servant, "Okay, this is what I want for food, go prepare that." And the servant comes in from the field and prepares the food. And after he prepares the food and asks, "Do you need anything else?" The master of the house will say, no, you could go to your resting quarters. And the servant will go to the resting quarters. And it's saying, you know, that's the proper attitude servants should have, right? For those of you who have owned servants, isn't that correct? Okay, none of you own servants, so. But that's the attitude people have. That's the attitude masters and servants have. Servants don't come in after working in the field and say, "Oh, master, give me a Coke, Diet Coke, and chips." So I think that attitude is correct to have when we have serving an almighty God who created everything. The attitude we should have is, "God, thank you so much. What else do you want?" That is the correct attitude to have. However, this God is an incredible God, in which He invites us to rest with Him. After coming in from the field. The idea is, after coming out of this world, this earth, when we go into heaven, He invites us to rest. Enter into His rest, not serve me some more. Isn't that incredible? That the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of this whole universe, is humble enough to invite us into a certain kind of rest when we're done here. That is a promise from God. If you hold on to your faith, you're faithful to me here on earth. When you come in from the field, you're going to come in and you're going to sit with me. He actually says that to the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, we left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "You will sit with me, judging the 12 nations." The idea of resting in the presence of a king, of the King of Kings, the invitation to rest, is an incredible promise I think that you and I have a hard time wrapping our minds around. But this is a promise that is given to us. These are some of the promises that God is giving you and I. Inheritance, salvation, rest, authority, sharing in Christ. If we hold on to the confidence we have in Him. Make Christ your greatest pursuit in this life. God is a God of promises. Make those promises your greatest pursuit in this life. In verse 15 it goes on to say, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." God didn't need to do those things. However, Abraham, it was for Abraham's sake. He was 75, getting older and older. Now imagine if you were 75 and someone says you're going to be a father of many nations. You're probably thinking, by 76, I'll have maybe twins. And then maybe at 77, I'll have triplets. And by the time I'm 80, I'll have like 12 kids or something, and they'll start having grandkids. And then they'll start having grandkids. Abraham was getting the baby room ready, and he was buying all the blue and pink, you know, baby clothes, and he was going to Baby Gap and getting baby shoes and all these cute baby things. At age 76, nothing happened. Age 77, nothing happened. At age 78, nothing happened. A decade goes by, nothing happens. 2 decades goes by, nothing happens. Imagine that for a second. 2 decades go by, 20 years, nothing happens. I'm going to make you a father of nations. Nothing happens after 2 decades. What God is going to work on? Year 21, nothing. 22, nothing. 23, nothing. 24, nothing. 25, finally. Finally. Finally, he has a child. Abraham was 100 when he has his kid. But let me just say this. God is a God of promises. He'll keep his promise, and it'll be better than we could have ever imagined. But God's promises comes with a price. Now, it's not with strings attached like the other example I gave earlier. They're not promises with strings attached. God's promises comes at a price, because God's promises makes you the target for God's enemies. God's promises will make you a target for God's enemies. Sometimes from those whose nature have been so twisted and distorted by sin that the only time they know they aren't tormented is when they're tormenting others. God's promises in your life will make you a target from God's enemies. A good example of this is the story of Cain and Abel. You guys remember that story? That's the first murder that occurred on earth. Cain and Abel. Both of them came and brought God an offering. Cain brings an offering to God. Abel comes and brings an offering to God. And something happened when Abel brought an offering to God. So let's picture that for a second. It's Sunday. I don't know what time your alarm goes off on Sunday. Maybe 8 o'clock your alarm goes off. Both Cain and Abel wakes up. And both of them think, oh, there it is. There's the alarm. It's a little late, but thank you so much for the effect. Some of you press news. Just kidding. But they go to worship. They go to worship together. Both of them go to worship. Both of them bring something for the worship service. And something happens with Abel's worship. His offering is acceptable. And Cain's isn't. It doesn't necessarily tell you why Cain's isn't acceptable and Abel's was. But something happened where Cain noticed, hey, Abel, there's something different happening there. And instead of Cain being happy for Abel, he becomes very upset and angry at Abel. In fact, his anger at Abel is probably a reflection of his anger towards God. God, why didn't you accept my offering like you did Abel's offering? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with what I did? And you know what? God didn't have to answer that, but he does. And God tells Cain, look, sin is crouching at the door, and you need to master that. If you don't, it's going to take over your life. Isn't that interesting? God didn't say, well, Cain, I appreciate what you brought. You know, thanks for showing up. And he doesn't comfort Cain at all in that sense. In fact, he's saying, Cain, I know what you're doing. I know what's inside of your heart. You need to fix that before it takes over you and ruins you. Cain does not take that to heart. Instead, he says, I will show you God. And the next thing he does is murders Abel. Abel was someone that was favored by God. And there's so much going on there. There's just so much going on there. Imagine that you bring such an awesome offering and worship to God, and the next thing you know is you're murdered. How does that look? People are saying, oh, he must have done something bad. He must have done something to deserve that. Oh, if he was right with God, God would have protected him. But that's not what happens. Cain murders Abel. All that to say is, when you're favored by God, and the promises of God is on your life, and you're pursuing that, and you're pursuing it, and you're making that life's greatest pursuit, you will become a target. You will become a target. You'll become a target from people like Cain, but also, there's going to be an internal struggle within. Every one of us, we're going to have internal struggles. Every one of us. We may not all of us may have to encounter a Cain, but all of us will have to encounter ourselves. Just like Abraham had to. Abraham did not have a Cain-like figure, but his struggle was an internal one. His struggle was his struggle with his mortality and his struggle with Sarah's barrenness. We put the blame on Sarah sometimes, but, you know, oftentimes it's the husband's fault when it comes to barrenness, it seems like. It could be either one. That internal struggle is probably something we can more relate with than with the struggle with Cain. Our mortality, our own mortality, our own barrenness, will we be remembered? Does what I do matter? Do I make a difference? Does anyone care? Do those things ring a bell? We have our own struggles. Cain may not come and murder us, but we may come and sabotage our own lives and fall short of the promises. For Abraham, it seems simple enough, but all he has to do was wait patiently to see God's promise fulfilled. And for some of us, that's all we need to do. Be a little bit patient. Wait a little bit longer. Not just a year, 2 years, three, maybe decades upon decades. Be faithful and wait patiently, and God will fulfill all of His promise. You could be sure of that. God cannot lie, His unchangeable nature. But if that wasn't enough for you, He gives us an oath, His word. You know, it says Abraham waited patiently. I don't remember Abraham ever attacking Sarah. He doesn't attack her age, her beauty. When he complains towards God, it's actually more of, it doesn't come from a malicious, bitter place towards God. Abraham waited patiently. And sometimes our greatest enemy is time. Trusting God that He will do what He says He will do. I kind of think sometimes it's generous of the Bible to describe Abraham as someone who waited patiently. If you know the story of Abraham, he made mistakes. He was not perfect in any sense. He had a child with his wife's servant, Haggai. And he cheated with a girl named Haggai. No, just kidding. That was a beautiful name back then in the Middle East. he did not cheat with her. It was consensual. Sarah said, hey, have Haggai. Maybe it's going to be through Haggai. But did Abraham really wait patiently? Well, the Bible said so, and so that's what he did. But I believe the Bible describes Abraham as waiting patiently, and we can be 100% sure this is an accurate description of Abraham. For two reasons. God is a God full of grace and mercy. Amen. The way God sees us is probably more incredible than the way we see ourselves. Two, God says Abraham waited patiently because God, when God counts time, he counts time from the perspective of eternity. From the perspective of eternity. When we count time in the time we're born and the time we die. But God, when he counts time in the perspective of eternity. And in the perspective of eternity, Abraham's been sitting next to God for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, you know what? Abraham has had offsprings of offsprings. Millions and even millions upon millions have come from the line of Abraham. Yes. And he has become a father of many nations. It didn't happen in his lifetime. Partially it happened. But it's not fulfilled either. Even in 2018, God's promise to Abraham is still being fulfilled. I don't think Abraham would have imagined that in his wildest dreams. But even now, God is bringing offsprings and offsprings from Abraham's line and genealogy, and it's being credited to Abraham as this is your offspring. And people from generation to generation are saying, we are the offspring of Abraham. Isn't that incredible? The promises of God. There's a price to pay for God's promises, but let me tell you, that price we pay in earthly amount will come back to you in eternal amounts. The earthly price we pay will be given back to us from an eternal reward. Meaning the price is well worth it. It is well worth it. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. When he makes a promise, when God makes a promise, we can be sure he will fulfill it. Although in Abraham's life, it looked like it was not fulfilled. But now looking back, hindsight being 2020, we see how faithful God is, continues to be. And that millions and billions have come from Abraham, and God's not even done. He is not even done. I don't know how much longer God's going to keep this up. But I'm sure Abraham is saying, God, you can stop now. You can stop now. And God's like, nope. Abraham, I told you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of nations. Just wait and rest. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. And he brings this up. The writer of Hebrews brings this up to encourage us. He brings this up to encourage us. He's saying to you personally, I have promises that I want to make for you. And if you hold on to it, just as Abraham received it in his life, I'm going to do the same for you. And God cannot lie. He says what he says he will do. And that's somebody you could put your faith in. that He will do it. The promises He has made to you may seem to go unfulfilled, maybe in this lifetime. Perhaps. But it will never go unfulfilled. God cannot lie, and He also makes an oath. He makes an oath so that we could have confidence in Him. But we need to be aware that those promises comes with a price. And some of us, all we need to do is endure, wait patiently, but some of us, we do need to fight for it. We need to fight for it. We need to contend for it. We can't just give up so easily. There are going to be things, people, inward things that attack it. We need to be aware of those things. We need to contend for it. But just as Abraham, who's still benefiting in heaven because he put his faith here on earth, so too, if we put our faith in God while we're on earth, we will benefit and reap from it for all of eternity. He's the God of promises. Let us pray.